Well, I hope they're in the right order. This could be interesting. They're upside down and every which way. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Oh, my. Excuse me here. I don't number my pages, so maybe... Before I get to the message, I want to mention a couple of things that are on the horizon. One is the National Day of Prayer this Thursday. And maybe you've noticed in your bulletin this insert. I'd like for you to look at it and then flip it over and look at the back. Now, all of us, I'm sure, would agree that our country needs prayer, right? And so let's be faithful in praying for our country this Thursday. There are several options for you to go and pray with other Christians. And I would encourage you to do that. These folks, they may ask you, hey, will you come to my house Thursday and pray? Or maybe you could just go to one of these folks and say, can I come to your house and pray on Thursday? We will try to respect your comfort zone. If you're one that is comfortable praying out loud in front of other people, then the leader could certainly use you in that capacity. If you're one who really doesn't feel comfortable praying out loud, we will respect that and just would invite you to come and just pray silently. We're going to have a list of things for you to pray about. And then you can enjoy some cookies or some refreshments of some kind, some fellowship. I really think it would be wonderful if we had such a good representation of our church family praying together this Thursday, this National Day of Prayer. If you can't get to one of these groups, then certainly all of us can be praying on our own throughout the day Thursday, just praying for God's help to our country. The other thing that I want to mention to you is next Sunday we have a work day scheduled for after church, and we will feed you if you stay and plan to do some work for us to help. We're planning this remodel coming up, and there's about three different phases that have to happen for that remodel to be complete. And one of those is the men's bathroom is going to be moved to where my office is and where Kayla's office is. And so there's things that have to be moved from that office area to where the new office area is going to be in the upstairs of the gym. And one of those rooms, which happens to be the room that I'm going to move in, is filled with probably 50 years of VBS stuff. That's a little bit of an exaggeration, but not much. And that room needs cleaned out. So we just need your help. Would you please consider staying next Sunday and eating together? And then if a number of us are here working, then that's not going to take very long to get that job done. There may be a few outside jobs too, that if you're one that can't do stairs, then we'll find something for you to do, okay? So really encourage you to consider next Sunday staying for that. We are in Matthew 18 today, and I really think it's a good thing if we would bow our head in prayer for this message today. Would you pray silently to God? Lord, speak to me today. And would you pray for me to be God's messenger, to speak with clarity? Lord, may this message be yours today. I know what an important message this is for our whole church family and for each of us individually. Help us to have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read to you Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21 and 22. You might want to have your Bibles open to chapter 18 of Matthew. Just hold them open today because we're going to work our way through this passage of Scripture. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Peter must have thought he was really being gracious as he asked Jesus about forgiving someone seven times. And actually, he was being gracious. One of the sources that I looked at as I prepared for this message, according to the rabbinic law of the day, the maximum number of times that you had to forgive someone was three times. That's the teaching that these folks were used to hearing. Three times you forgive. So Peter really is being gracious as he comes to Jesus and says, "Should I forgive up to seven times?" This was more than twice the number of the required amount of times that you should forgive someone. And I'm thinking, if there were people listening to this conversation between Jesus and Peter, when Peter says, "Shall I forgive up to seven times?" I'm thinking there must have been a gasp. "You got to be kidding, Peter. Seven times?" But Jesus shocks everyone with his response. He says, "Not seven times, but 70 times seven." And again, you can hear the gasp of the folks who are having ears to this conversation, and their mouths are dropping wide open. And of course, Jesus in this instance is not meaning that we forgive 490 times and on the 491st time, we let them have it. No, it's not what he means at all. He's meaning that we forgive and we forgive and we forgive again. And we keep on forgiving. I have a footnote in my study Bible that says, "Forgive an uncounted number of times." The NIV study Bible says, "Times without number." In other words, you just keep on forgiving and you never stop forgiving. I know that's easier said than done, but it is the God way. It is the Jesus way. He lived this out as he forgave those who had put him on the cross. He's hanging on that cross. And what was his prayer? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." The lesson that we're being challenged with today is completely anti-flesh. It's completely against the natural way that we would have within us. "You do me wrong once, I think I can forgive you. You do me wrong twice, oh, it gets really harder to forgive you. You do me wrong three times, you think I should forgive you? Do you think I'm stupid?" I mean, that's the fleshly way. That's the way of the world. That's the mindset that this world has. And Jesus is calling us to have a different kind of mindset. He is calling us to be ones who just keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving. Let me read to you verses 23 and 24, because Jesus, upon the heels of this dialogue with Peter about forgiveness, he tells Peter a story. And this is the start of that story. He says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Let me read to you what Mark Moore in his commentary says about this 10,000 talent figure, because that's foreign to us. We don't know exactly what was being talked about there. And Mark says that was huge. For the Romans, 10,000 was the largest number in their vocabulary. A talent was the largest monetary unit available. In today's terms, 10,000 talents may vary from several million to $1 trillion. It depends on whether you're talking about a talent of gold, silver, or some cheaper metal. But that's besides the point. This guy owed as much as the first century mind could comprehend. I don't know how he got in this much debt, but we're talking an unpayable debt is what this fellow owed his master. He'll never be able to pay this debt off. Let me read on, verse 25. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. I mean, this was not going to be enough to pay his indebtedness. As I've already said, he was in too deep to ever be able to pay this debt off. This was simply the punishment that he was to bear. Verse 26, so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. He's stalling. He knows in his own heart he's not able to pay this debt off. The master knows that too. Look at verse 27. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Wow. You understand, this is a picture of our indebtedness to God. We owe him a debt that we could never pay. Our sin has put us in debt to God. And we could never do enough. We could never sacrifice enough that we could pay off our indebtedness to him. And yet, in his wonderful, amazing grace, he has chosen to forgive us of our sin if we would choose to trust in his son Jesus as Savior. But then there is this twist in the story. Verse 28 through verse 30. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling. And he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Oh my. He received grace, but he didn't give grace. He was forgiven an unpayable debt, but then turned around and was unwilling to offer forgiveness for a much smaller debt that was owed him. Do you know how much a denarii was worth in that day? A denarii was one day's wage. Now, if we were going to translate that into today's money, for the sake of easy math, let's just say that a day's wage equals $100. This fellow owed him 100 days' wages. So you do a little math. And this was not so complicated for me this week. I was able to figure this out. $100 for a day's wage times 100 days. Do you know what 100 times 100 is? $10,000 is what this fellow slave owed this fellow. Now, admittedly, that is a significant amount of money that is owed him. But you have to keep in mind that he's just been forgiven up to $1 trillion. And then he turns around and is unwilling to forgive someone of $10,000. I mean, that puts it in a little bit better perspective for us. $10,000 sounds like a whole lot of money, but when he's just been forgiven $1 trillion, and he couldn't let that same mercy that had been granted to him be passed on, it gives us a better perspective, and we understand this fellow was ungrateful. He was unforgiving. Let me finish the story by reading verses 31 through 35. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." I want to give to you several points this morning about forgiveness. And the first point is this: forgiveness is something that every one of us here deal with. In two different ways, really. We need forgiveness, and we need to give forgiveness, because we've all been offended. First point here under number one is we need forgiveness. We've all sinned against God, and the penalty for sin is death, the scripture says. Did you know this? One sin is enough to separate you from God for all eternity. One sin is enough to condemn you for all eternity. And that's true for each and every one of us. The book of James says, if we were able to keep the whole law and yet stumbled in just one point, it would be the same as if we had broken every law in the book. Simply because one sin is enough to condemn us. But praise God, He has offered forgiveness to us through His Son, Jesus. He loves us that much. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We all are recipients of God's grace. And because of God's promises in this book, we can expect that when we ask Him to forgive us, He's going to do that. He's going to wipe our sins clean. He promises us that in this book. 1 John 1:9, He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That is His promise to us, that He will forgive us. Why then would we not offer forgiveness to someone else? It just doesn't make sense, does it? It puts us in the same category as that fellow in the parable. And I think that's why Jesus told the parable in the first place. He wanted us to see the silliness of our unforgiveness towards others. He wanted us to see the absurdity of receiving forgiveness and not being willing to give forgiveness. Every one of us here have been offended at some point or another along the way of life. I mean, that's just a part of life. We have people do things against us. We have people say things against us. We have been betrayed. We have been lied to. We have been walked on. We have been cursed and cheated and snubbed. And the list goes on and on of what has been done against us. We've all been hurt. And we have a decision to make as to how we are going to respond to that hurt, to that offense against us. That leads me to the second point. Forgiveness is a choice. Mind over emotions. And I want you to think about this with me. Think through this. Our emotions are volatile. And we say, I want to get even with that person who's offended me. They hurt me. And it's hurt bad. I will not forgive them. That's what our emotions lead us to. And I'm sure you have been hurt, just as I have been hurt in my life. You've been done wrong. You have been betrayed. And oftentimes, the one who has betrayed us is someone that we love. And we've invested into them. We've invested our life into them. And then they turn around and betray us. They turn around and do what they've done against us. They've stabbed us in the back. They've run over us. And so what are we to do with that? I tell you what we can do. One, we can go with our emotions and hold a grudge against that person until the day we die. Or we can choose to do the right thing and forgive them. It's mind over emotions, and of course, our mind is transformed by the Holy Spirit who is living inside of us, and that's why we choose to forgive, because He is in us. I'm not talking about forgiving on your own strength today. I'm talking about you choosing to forgive your offender because of who lives inside of you. You choose to forgive. Now, I do appreciate the person who has emotion to them. But always, our emotions need to be ruled by our mind. If we're at a ball game, think about this. If we're at a ball game, emotions are good, aren't they? We cheer the home team with emotion. We cheer the players with emotion. Good catch! Wow! Yeah! Go team! I mean, we have emotion, and that's just normal. That's who we are. Emotion is good. God has made us to be emotional people. But what happens when our emotions rule over our mind? We get into trouble, don't we, at that point? With the umpire, with our wife, who's sitting next to us, or from the coach. I remember, I'm telling one on myself. I remember when my son was playing tennis in high school. The first year, he was a freshman, and I was showing some emotion from the stands. The other player that he was playing against, he'd blunder out there on the tennis court. He'd make a mistake, and I'd cheer, yeah, yeah, and because it was a point for my son. And I did that several times, and then the coach comes to the screen, and he's looking at me right like, he says, you can't do that. You can't cheer against the other player. I said, oh, okay. I didn't know that. I mean, we do that in other sports, baseball. The other team makes an error, and we're going, yeah. And football, the other team misses a tackle, and we're going, yeah. But I guess in tennis, you can't do that. You can't cheer against the other player, I guess, because it's a one-on-one, and it's just, I guess, the rule of respect in the game of tennis. And so I had to get my emotions under control. And we've probably all been there. If our emotions rule over our mind, we're headed for trouble. Think about this in the arena of worship. Our mind needs to rule over our emotions in worship. But let me ask you this. How can we worship without emotion? When we think about God's grace, and when we think about His love, when we think about His goodness to us and all the gifts that He gives to us through His Son Jesus, when we think about what Jesus did for us on the cross and His blood is shed for us and He has forgiven us of our sins, how can we not worship without emotion? I mean, we should have emotion in worship. It's okay to raise your hands in worship. It's okay to bow down in worship to God. It's okay to say amen. Yeah, thank you. I mean, worship without emotion is just, yeah. I know we're a Christian church, but Pentecostals don't really have nothing on us, okay? I mean, we worship the same God. We worship the same Savior. And we should have some emotion in our worship. But What have you ever been in a worship service where the emotions rule over the mind and things get out of control? I remember years ago I was preaching a sermon, and there happened to be a guy in the audience that didn't have a brain at all in his head. I mean, he talked more from the audience than what I was talking up front. And he, amen. I mean, before I'd even get done with my sentence, amen, preach it, brother. And I mean, he's just going like that the whole time. And people out here, they didn't hear a word I said because they're all looking to see who's amening. And so that's what I'm saying. Our mind needs to rule over our emotions. I'm not saying no emotion in worship. I'm just saying have a little sense. That goes true on the sports arena. It goes true in worship. But let me tell you, it's true too in this area of forgiveness. Our mind needs to rule over our emotions. Because I really don't feel like forgiving that person who's hurt me. I want to hit them. I want to choke them. I want to step on them. I don't feel forgiving towards them. But I know the right thing to do. In His mind and in His way is to forgive and to let go. And so because I have Him living inside of me, and He is transforming me, He is changing me day by day, I choose to forgive. I don't want to, but I choose to honor Him through my forgiveness. Here's a third point. We need Jesus to help us forgive. And I've alluded to this already by saying that our minds need to be transformed. But I want to be very clear and to the point. You can't forgive these big offenses that are against you without Jesus' help. Our flesh is too weak to try and do that by ourselves. And that's why I so much love those verses in Scripture that remind me of the truth that He is greater. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Jeremiah 32:27 says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? The God of all flesh, is anything too difficult for me? And the answer obviously is no. It's inferred through that question. There's nothing too difficult for me. Verse 17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Matthew 19:6 says, With God, all things are possible. Luke 1:37 says, For nothing will be impossible with God. If God can speak the worlds into existence, then He can surely help me forgive my offender, no matter what they've done to hurt me. My offense is not greater than His power. Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you. Would you fill me with your power? Would you fill me with your want to? Give me the want to forgive. Give me this victory, Lord Jesus, that I might honor your name. We need Him desperately to help us forgive. Let me give to you a fourth point. Forgiveness is mandatory if we want our own sins to be forgiven. And the parable is very straightforward about that. Verse 35, My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Remember what he's talking about? What has happened there? They've turned this fellow over to the torturers. And Jesus says, My Father will do the same to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let me just let the Scripture speak to you. It's not my words, but His. Matthew 6:12, the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verses 14 and 15, For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And Mark 11:25, Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. And we all want to be forgiven. There wouldn't be a person here that would say, I don't care about forgiveness, and you know that God would forgive my sins. We all want God to forgive us of our sins. Then we must forgive. And someone may say, Kevin, you don't know what's been done to me. No, I probably don't, but He does. And He gives no exceptions to this command. He does not say something like this, You have to forgive except unless your spouse has cheated on you, then you don't have to forgive. He doesn't say you have to forgive unless you were abused as a child, then you don't have to forgive. There's no exceptions like that in Scripture. It just says you have to forgive if you want forgiveness. I'm not talking about something that's easy today. I'm just being straightforward with you. I'm being honest from Scripture. This is what it says. And He gives us the strength to do what needs to be done. Number five, forgiveness is something we do over and over again. When you've really been hurt bad, then forgiveness is not a one-time thing that you do and then the battle's over. No, it's daily, isn't it? It's daily. And it may even be hourly. It may even be more by the minute. Because this is a battle that we are in. And we are choosing to have God help us. And we are reaching out for His grace and His love and His power in us. And we know Satan doesn't want any of this kind of forgiveness granted. And so Satan is right there and he's constantly bringing to our attention what has been done against us. And he wants us to be bitter. He wants this thing to beat us. And so he keeps bringing it back up. And we need to say, Satan, get behind me. Get behind me in the name of Jesus, who shed his blood for me. Get behind me. Forgiveness is something we have to do over and over again. And I think it will get better as time goes on. But stay close to Him. Keep calling out to Him. He wants to give you the victory over this. And one last point here. The lack of forgiveness kills us now and forever. And again, I'll let the Scripture speak to you if you will have ears to hear. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short. And this is a Scripture I would challenge everyone in this room to memorize. Because again, this is something we deal with. This is where life is at. We have to forgive, and we're tempted to be bitter over things that have happened. And we need the Scripture in our mind and in our heart. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, and by it many be defiled. Hebrews 12:15. A bitter spirit will bite you in the backside. It will hurt you more than it will hurt the person whom you are bitter against, and it will get the best of you. It will defile you here. It will defile those who are around you. No one likes to be around a bitter person. And it's like a root. It grows. And it grows bigger, and it just spreads, this bitter spirit, and it's like a dark cloud that hangs over our head, and people don't want to be around a bitter person. And that is exactly what this Scripture is talking about. It defiles us. We don't win by being bitter. We lose by being bitter. Not just for the here and now, but we lose for eternity, according to Scripture. I've been praying about this sermon today because I know, I know this is where we all live. Through the years of doing ministry, I've just run across a lot of church people who are carrying grudges from the past. We need to give the grudges to Him. Give them up. That's why Jesus died on the cross, is to take our sin upon Himself so that we could be set free. You see the picture on the front of your bulletin? Did you see that? Bitterness is like a chain. We're enslaved by it. And what Jesus wants to have happen is for the chain to be broken. He wants us to give up our grudges and be set free. How do you do that? You give it to Jesus. And you keep in mind, He has forgiven you an unpayable debt. And so what you're doing is you're just passing the grace along that He's given to you. Let's pray. I pray, God, for my brothers and sisters here. And it is so tempting to be bitter towards people. You know, I've dealt with this, God. I've tried to give it all to You. I don't want to be chained up by bitterness. And I know You've set me free. I know it's only by Your power. God, may there be some chains broken today. May there be some minds over emotions, some transformed minds that say, I give it up. It's not worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.